We've been looking at the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and 25, and we've been looking at the answer that Jesus gave to the questions, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" We also noted, as we studied these verses of Scripture that give us the answer of Jesus, that two would be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And I want to read to you an article now that I clipped from our state paper this week. National Public Radio made an on-air apology Friday evening for a commentator's remark on the return of Christ after the Christian Coalition complained that the comment was anti-Christian. The remark was made by humorist Andre Codorescu last Tuesday during a commentary on NPR's highly popular program, All Things Considered. Codorescu, who is on contract with NPR, that means that he gets paid out of tax money, okay? But not a full-time employee, was discussing religious theology, the resurrection of Christ, when he criticized beliefs held by some that all believers will go to heaven and non-believers automatically are destined for hell. And here's the quote. And this has to do with the coming of Christ and rapture. "The evaporation of 4 million people who believe in this crap would leave the world a better place." So you're wondering, how will the world explain about our being raptured? And they say, "Hey, we're better off without these folk, whatever happened to them." So, if you were wondering how the world was going to explain it, I just thought I'd give you that so that you would know. People say, "Well, how is the world going to explain it if God's people are raptured?" Well, he said 4 million. I think he's high on his figure, okay? But otherwise, that's how the world looks at it. So you know now what they think of you and me, because we believe in the second coming of Christ, and that Christ, when he comes, will take believers, and that he'll leave the unbelievers. That's their judgment of us. This morning we're looking at the parable that's called the parable of the talents, and it's found, of course, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And I think it would be good if we would go ahead and read those verses of Scripture, because that's going to help us to understand it, to get all of our minds centered on it. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." And this is Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants come and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest, or knewest, that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus spoke the parable of the 10 virgins, and we have studied it already, and we understand that its point of emphasis was the second coming or the return of Jesus Christ. In introducing it, Jesus said in verse 1 of chapter 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now the statement then, that is in that time frame, what is the time frame? Well, it's the coming of the Lord in an hour that you think not. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto 10 virgins. But notice the parable that we read this morning. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling." It doesn't say that a particular time will cause this then to be a parable that will teach us. The kingdom of heaven is as. And I realize that for part of this is supplied by the King James translators, and it literally is, "For as a man going from home called his own slaves." But the idea is that this is the way things are now. It doesn't say that it has to be at a time when the Lord's going to come back. But this is the way things are right now. The time described in this parable is the time the disciples were in as Jesus left this earth. It also presents our time today. This is the way it is for all of us right now. We are in the talent time. Right now, this day, tomorrow, the rest of your life until Jesus comes, you will be involved in the kingdom of God according to what this parable teaches. This is you and this is me. This is what applies to us as people who are servants of the Lord in the kingdom of God right now. So this is going to give us information about the way the kingdom of God works right now, today, this very hour, with our members. This is the way the kingdom of God is operating. You'll notice that there is the departure and the delivery. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." The word "delivered" here, and you might also want to know that the word "servant" is slave. There are different words that are translated "servant," but this one means a literal body servant, a bond slave. "And he delivered," that is, he handed over to another his goods. And when you read this phrase, "his goods," it means the things in hand to give over to another, whether it's property or possessions or whatever it might be. So we've got a man traveling into a far country, and he brings his slaves before him, and he gives them his goods. That is, he turns over to their management all of his possessions. Now we understand, as we think about the Lord's work, that this is what Jesus did when he went to heaven. He delivered over to us all the work that is to be done of God's work on this earth. He told us, "I'm going away and I'm leaving you, and you are to do these things." And he delivered to the people talents. This is the way the parable tells us, the way that the Lord, and it's used a little later in the parable, he gave to 3 people, 3 of his slaves, a talent or talents. And it's kind of a strange word, and it's unfortunate in one sense of the word, that the KJV people used it because it probably didn't mean then what it does now. But now we hear the word talent and we say, oh, that's singing in the choir, that's playing the piano. That's that gift that you have that's very unique to you. It's the gift of gab, you know, it's the gift of making money, it's the gift of whatever. But that's not what this means. It's a strange play on words. It was literally the name of a part of a balance scale. But it came to mean a fixed weight. And here when it was used by Jesus, it meant about 113 pounds of weight, whatever it was. But for the sake of interpretation, it would be in silver at that time was worth about $995. And it's referred to in one of the verses as money, in verse 18, and hid his Lord's money. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the parable of the $1,000 bills. That'll help us to understand it. It's the parable of the $1,000 bills. And he gave, the Bible tells us, to every man according to his several ability. The word several means one's very own, your own particular ability, and that word is power, dunamis. So he gave $1,000 bills according to every person's power, that is, according to their own particular makeup as a human being. Now he gave five to one slave, that is $5,000, five $1,000 bills. He gave to another slave two $1,000 bills, and he gave to another slave one $1,000 bills. Now, how were these talents or these $1,000 bills used? In verse 16, there is the giving of the person who had $5,000 or 5,000 talents. In verse 15, it says, "And to every man according to his ability. Then he that received the five talents went and traded." Now that's a key word. He went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. The word traded means to work or to labor. So what did this fellow do who got $5,000? He put it to work, literally. He put it into a circumstance where the money worked, okay? And that's not a difficult thing to understand. Here's a person who has $5,000. What's he going to do with it? Well, the logical thing to do is to put it somewhere or to do something with it that will cause it to increase. And that's exactly what this man did. Likewise, that is, in the very same fashion, he that had received two, he also gained other two. The word gain simply means that there was profit derived from it. It too made a profit. Then the one talent person, he did two things. He digged in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. That's in verse 18. He digged in the earth. He labored. He expended energy. He did something. He didn't just simply take it and sit down. But because of his thinking, he digged in the earth and he buried his $1,000 bill. That's how they were used. After this, there comes the reckoning. In verse 19, after a long time. Now see, that's where Jesus is right now. We're here with our talents, our energy, our thoughts, our money, who we are. And Jesus is gone away, and he's going to be gone a long time, okay? Now, he's going to come. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. That is, he asks them to give an account of how they have handled these $1,000 bills that have been given to them. In verse 20, "And so he that received five talents came, brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me five, five talents. Behold, I've gained beside them five talents more. And it was simply a doubling of the investment. You gave me $5,000. I put that money to work. I invested, I bought, I sold, whatever he did, and I made $5,000 more. But it was over a long period of time, so it wasn't that dramatic a circumstance. But he now has five talents. Now, his Lord, that is the one who had given him this money, said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now notice he has two things said about him. And the word good means inherently good. It is a person who has inner harmony. And in that inner harmony, there is an outflowing of things that are good. You know, Jesus said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. And that's what this word means. Here is a person who is good in the sense of being a good man or being a good woman. And he is also faithful. That is, he can be depended upon to do the right thing in the circumstances that come to life or to us in life. So here's a good man and a man who is faithful, but he's still a servant. He hadn't been made any more than just a slave. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, the word ruler isn't king, or it isn't any more than being someone who is set over many things. Ruler here has the idea of a dictator, or it has the idea of, to us at least in our mind, ruler is like a potentate, a king, queen, something of that nature. But here in this verse of Scripture, it just means, I'm going to set you over many things. Just like I gave you $5,000 to manage, and you had a good heart, and you were faithful in managing it, so that you gained $5,000 more. Because of that, I'm going to set you over some other things. Makes all kinds of sense, doesn't it? If you had a person and you gave them a business that I'm going to go away and I need you to manage this business, and you came back and the business had grown until it was doing twice the amount of business it had been doing, and everything was in excellent shape, everything had been taken care of in a very honest and good way, you would tell the fellow, look, I've got two more stores. I'm going to put you in charge of both of them now. And that's exactly what this man did. You've been a good person. You've been a faithful person. Now I've got some things that I'm going to put you over and let you take care of them also. And then the person who had gotten $2,000, he also that had received two talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. Now in verse 23, it gets exactly the same commendation. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou also, or enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now you'll notice that each one had been given this money according to their several ability. That is, their own particular capacity. So that a person who has an IQ of 140 or a person who has an IQ of 90 can earn exactly the same amount of rewards in the work of God. If you have much, then much is required. If you have little, then little is required. God has made us all different. And God is not going to judge me according to Einstein's IQ. He's not going to judge me according to any of your ability. You look at me and say, well, if I was Brother Penn, I'd go do so-and-so. Well, you judge me according to your ability. But I have to be judged according to my ability. So God is not going to judge us in one blanket kind of box. You know, when you're getting on the plane, You got one box that judges every piece of luggage that you can carry on. It's the same box for everybody. So it's a judgment that applies to everybody. But that's not the way God judges people. God will judge us according to our own particular powers. If you're a high horsepower person, you better do a high horsepower work, okay? And you say, well, that leaves me down here in the $2,000 bill. Well, that's fine if that's the way it is, because that's the way God is going to judge his people. In other words, God will never ask more of you than you can do. Isn't that a comforting thought? That God will never ask you to do what you are not equipped to do. God will never ask you to do things that you can't do. And if you do what you can do, that's the basis of God's judgment. Not what you could do if you'd been someone else, but what you can do because you are you. Now, here's the person who digged in the earth. The Bible tells us that he digged in the earth. He's got the one talent. And he hid it. Now let's look at it. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord. Now notice what he does first of all. He blames the man who gave him the money. You are an unreasonable person. You expect too much out of a person. It's kind of a strange statement that's made there. He says, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, that is, a person that is unyielding. That's what this word means, stiff, like a dry straw is stiff, is what it really has a reference to, and it just won't bend. It's when you are involved with it, it's harsh, and it scrubs you rather than being pliable. So you are unyielding, and you are a severe man. That is, you expect to get things from something you hadn't invested in. You are a difficult man. Your expectations go beyond your reason. You expect too much. Now really, this is the attitude that people have about God, isn't it? You know, God's standards are far too high, aren't they? God demands too much out of us. Why, God expects you to go to church every Sunday, right? God expects you to give money. God expects you to do this. You ever heard people talk that way? Well, I don't think I could ever be a Christian. Why? Well, it's just too harsh and demanding. It's just such a terrible life to live. You know, the church just expects too much out of people. God expects too much out of people. Well, we've just established the fact that God's fair, hadn't we? Judging every man according to his own power, his own ability. But this man, the first thing he does is said, nobody could do that. You know, Janet, when they give you paper back and they fast, nobody could work that problem. That's just too much. Well, here's the other kids that did, and they got an A. And why didn't you work it? Well, because you're too tough a teacher. You just expect too much out of people. Ever hear stuff? You probably did some of that stuff, right? You're just too tough. Nobody could live up to your expectation. It's just awful. See, first thing he did is just blame the person who gave him the money. Didn't talk about it. First thing he did was just blame somebody else. Isn't that the way we are with life? We blame. First thing we do, it's not my fault. I'm in this circumstance, but it's not my fault. Now notice how he continues with that. You're a difficult man to deal with. You don't. You expect to get things from something you haven't involved yourself in. And I was afraid. Boy, fear can really cover over a lot of problems, can't it? Well, I was afraid, and this word is a very strong word, and it means that he was controlled by fear. That he was telling this person, I was so overcome with fright that I could not function. Now notice two things that he did. He digged in the earth and he hid. Then whenever the Lord came, he said, look, it's your fault because you're too demanding. And secondly, when I think about you, I'm so filled with fear, I can't function. I'm so filled with fear and fright, I'm just simply overcome. Well, he was terrified. That's what he said. He blamed someone else for his failure, and as far as I can tell, he assumed no responsibility for not having put this money to work and gained something out of it. Now, the reply of the Lord wasn't, "Well, I guess you're right. I understand." Now, that would have been politically correct, wouldn't it? Here's a man who has misinterpreted the Lord. Here's a man who's afraid, and this fear's caused him to be unable to function. So, hey, I guess it's my fault. You know, God is supposed to say, "Well, I guess it's my fault. If that's really true, I guess I am too hard on people. I guess I expect too much out of people. And if you were afraid of me, I sure am sorry. And I want to apologize for frightening you." Now, God didn't go into a long song and dance about how he's so apologetic because he has set up this system of judgment according to every man's several ability. And I'm really sorry that I expected too much out of you. And I'm sorry that I have frightened you. And I'll just show you how wonderful I am. I'll give you three talents just to show you I'm a God of love. Right? No. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Wicked, evil in nature. You're not a good man like these other two people were. You're evil. And slothful. You've seen we got horse races, we got dog races, frog races. We don't have any sloth races. Have you ever noticed that? They don't. You ever been to the zoo and seen one? Looked like me on Monday morning when I used to pick cotton. You can build a fire in one. I don't know what they'd always wanted to get in there with one of them and stir them up a little bit, didn't you? Watch these people, a sloth, two-toed sloth. I don't guess they need any more than that, but that's what they are. Just, you want to hurry them up. Well, that's what, he's just lazy, slow, tardy, late. He just didn't get to it. And the sense of verse 27 is this: if that's the way you judged me, it still doesn't take the responsibility off your shoulders. Okay? If you thought that I was that kind of person, it still didn't relieve you of your responsibility to do what's right. Okay? Even if you have thought in your mind, "I'm a man who hard to deal with," and if you were filled with fear, you still ought to have done your job. You still ought to have done it. Now, what could he have done? Well, you should have taken it to the money changers, the exchangers, that is the people, and perhaps that's the temple, but they would have used the money and would have gained usury, which is interest, and probably would have been 25% at that particular fourth. But it means what money will produce of its own. Notice what two of them did. What did they do with the money? They put it to work. What is the statement? Traded. Okay? When he traded, it involved more than what the money would produce in interest. And the word usury here means what the money will produce of its very own account when it is invested in this particular type of thing, this business of exchanging. Now, what happened? Something terribly unfair happened. It even looks unfair. That is, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Sounds unfair. Here's a guy who's got 1 talent. He's had it a long time. Didn't do anything with it. Now he's got it. He's here. And the Lord said, "Take it away from him and give it to the guy that's got 10 talents. Take the $1,000 away from this lazy person. Give it to the guy that's got $10,000. Now that doesn't seem fair. And here's the principle, verse 29. Just remember this. This is what's working in your life right now. This is the way God is charging your account. This is the rule, the principle that you're under right now. You, as one of the Lord's servants, slaves, this is the way that God is reckoning things. You want to know how it is with you? You want to know how is it with me as a Christian in Southwest Church? What's going on right now with me? All right, here it is. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. All right, now what are we talking about? We're talking about a kingdom principle here. That is a principle that is used in the kingdom of God. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundant. This does not apply to our lives from the viewpoint of if you've got something right now, God's going to give you more right now. That may or may not be true, but we're talking about a time that is just before the millennial reign, okay? When the judgment of all the saved occurs. And it is the time just before God's people go into this 1,000 years when Christ will rule the earth. That is a political and theological event that lies in the future of all people. Now, he shall have abundance. You know what the word abundance there means? That which is left over. So here we have God's people brought before Christ to be judged. Here are the people that have been good and faithful over what God has given to them. God will tell them, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Whenever someone comes before him who has been wicked and slothful, lazy, not planning, an evil mind, and that's a saved person now, okay? An evil servant and a good servant, but they're both servants. It has to be that way to interpret this correctly. This is not a saved and lost circumstance, okay? It is all saved people. Now, here are the responsibilities that could have been given to the man who had one talent. To work and serve in the millennial reign whenever that person is judged to be unfaithful. His responsibilities are given to the person who has been good and faithful. So that in the millennial reign, you'll be involved in a higher echelon of service to God than the person who just is, as Paul tells us, saved, yet so as by fire. Okay? He said, well, everybody to get to heaven is going to have exactly the same thing. That's right. You're right. But we're not talking about going to heaven now. We're talking about the millennial reign. You see, between you and going to heaven where you'll live forever and ever is 1,000 years when you're going to regret not serving God, or you're going to rejoice in the fact that you had the foresight and the planning and the courage to serve God in this life. And in the millennial, not in this life, but in the millennial is when you're going to receive the blessing and joy of serving the Lord. Now, you may serve God faithfully and lose everything you got down here, but in the millennial, when all things are made new, that is the sense of this world is now subject to Christ, the Satan is bound for 1,000 years, in that time frame, that's when you're going to be rewarded for your faithfulness. Now, those saved people who do not serve faithfully and do well will not have a place of responsibility in the kingdom. Their responsibilities will be given to faithful ones, and they will enter into the joy of their Lord. What is the joy of the Lord? His reign on earth. That's the joy of the Lord. That's when the joy of the Lord will be from mountain to mountain and ocean to ocean. He'll be in Jerusalem ruling this world as the king of the world. And it'll be a joy to Christ. And it'll be a joy to the world from the viewpoint of those who are righteous people. So it'll be a great time. Now, what about this loss? What are we talking about? Well, he's an unprofitable servant. And the word here means useless. Of no use. He didn't do anything. He's cast into outer darkness. Now, this is not hell, okay? It's just cast out of the central service. It means, as Paul said, that a person is saved, yet so as by fire. He suffers the loss of his works. His works are burned up. And now there are times, one time that I know of in parables, that outer darkness is used for hell and for lost people. But in this case, its imagery is there's a great feast, wedding feast, we'll say. And here are all the guests gathered round the table, and here's where the light is very bright, and all the people are interacting and really having a good time. But here's somebody who doesn't act properly. So they are cast out of this lighted place into a place where the darkness sets in. That means that they're humiliated. They're shamed by having to answer for what they've done. It doesn't mean that these people are not in the millennium. It just means their place of responsibility is reduced, and their service to the King, Jesus, is reduced. And so for 1,000 years, there's regret. You know, all tears are not wiped away until the end of the millennial reign. So to live a life of unfaithfulness to God Almighty means that you're going to have 1,000 years to regret it. And he said, well, I hadn't heard that stuff before. I realize that. But I am telling you what the Bible teaches you, okay? We've had so many people who have the idea that all you need to do is, quote, get saved, and everything that God has to offer you will be given to you just like it is to the person who serves the most faithfully to God Almighty. But that's not true, okay? If you don't serve God in this life faithfully from a good heart on the other side of death, you can go to heaven, but there's going to be a time of tears and regret and remorse that you let God down, and you let His church down, and you let His people down. There'll be 1,000 years of tears, okay? Now, at the end of 1,000 years, God shall wipe away all tears, because then everybody will be the same, okay, when we get to heaven. But heaven is not right now. People are waiting for the judgment. They're waiting for the millennial reign. Your dead loved ones are going to be in the millennial reign with you, okay? The dead in Christ shall rise first, okay? At the end of the millennial, that's when the earth is melted with fervent heat. And then starts the heavenly ages. But we got a lot of learning to do and a lot of answering to do before we get there.